It is really, really great. I appreciate the extra week last week. I got to sit over here a little bit loopy listening to Brad. Brad sounds better on drugs. He sounds great all the time, but all of you sounded better last week, you know, as I got to hug you gently, please, gently. Carl is the great enemy today after he put on my microphone, gave me a nice pat on the shoulder. It's amazing how integrated pats on the shoulder are in our culture. I bet you weren't aware of that unless you happen to have separated your shoulder as well. You probably know it really well. People are asking, how are you going to talk? Because I move around so much. Well, I'll only have half as good as stuff to say. So I'll have to talk twice as long. Okay, so buckle in and get ready. But don't worry, this will only last 12 weeks. Okay? So for those of you who hadn't heard, I was my boy does BMX racing, and I kind of race in the daddy league, and we had a little clinic going on, and a pro came in and was giving us some coaching, and he made me really fast, but not very skilled, and so on one of the left turns, I fell over my bike and had a fifth degree shoulder separation, had surgery a few weeks ago. I'll be in this for 6 weeks. I'm in through a week and a half. I'll be in some lesser contraption for another 6 weeks. I'll go in for another surgery, get the screw they put in there out sometime in September. So that's the timetable. Thank you for your prayers. The prayer now, I should recover fully. So I'm praising God for that. You can't live like me and not expect this to happen at some point. Okay. So I'm not bitter, you know, but I do need patience. Okay, so pray for me to be patient and pray for my wife to have patience. She's got 4 kids now, and she didn't even have to be impregnated the last time. She just, it's amazing, amazing. Now, seriously, thank you so much for your grace and your compassion. I am really excited about this sermon series. Before I kind of introduce it to you, I don't know how many of you have gotten to see the movie Taken. It's kind of a hard movie to watch because of the subject matter is it's real life, kind of some of the sinfulness of man. A little girl gets stolen, gets kidnapped, and the story is about this dad who's very skilled. He was in some kind of special forces, and so the whole story is his journey to rescue his daughter. But at the beginning, the way they set up this movie, the dad is living in a town, just kind of a simple life. He doesn't make a lot of money. And you start discovering at the beginning, he has moved to this town, into this little house. You find out he had given up a whole life of adventure and passion of his. This special forces calling in the military or whatever it was, it's never clear. He loved that life, but he neglected to build a relationship with his young daughter. So the movie starts with him leaving everything he loves in order to value this beloved one that he loves even more. And so the whole kind of beginning of the movie is set up with this father who has given up everything to move in close to his daughter on the off chance that she will let him have a relationship with her. There's no guarantee. You get the feeling at the beginning of this movie, it's not going real well, you know. There's a little bit of relationship, but nothing like what he is wanting. And of course that took me in, because that's the gospel story, isn't it? That's what God has done. God, it's so easy to see the story of God through Christ in that little part of that movie where our God left heaven, came in the flesh to be close to us on the off chance that we would allow ourselves to know him. And that's the amazing part to me, is Jesus died on that cross with no guarantee that you would take him up on it. God must really, really love us. On sabbatical this year, I didn't do my normal routine. I really spent a lot of time this time just immersed in Scripture on a specific study that's been kind of waiting to happen for a couple of years. A couple of years just in some of my study, I started realizing God reveals himself all through Scripture through anatomy, okay? The hand of God, the ear of God, the eyes of God, the heart, the mind, the nose, the face. He talks about his anatomy. And so I've been real excited to do this. So I decided I'm going to do that this time. I'm going to study what the Bible reveals about God's body parts, okay? But as I studied, although I've noticed that in Scripture, as I studied and I went through hundreds of references to God's body parts, okay? I had to stop and realize, it's like God reminded me of what the disciple John said. He said that God is spirit, okay? He explains that God is spirit, and I started getting taken out by that a little bit. I go, that's right, God is spirit. He's not like us. He doesn't have a body like us. Why? Why did he reveal himself using body parts when he's not like us? Paul is talking to Timothy, and he explains it even more. Go ahead and put that up there, Craig. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He describes God as eternal. That means it doesn't age like us. Immortal. He doesn't fear death or injury or sickness or disease in his physical body like us. Eternal, immortal, invisible. You can't even see God with the fleshly eyes as we know it. And yet here he is, all through script from the beginning to the end. Hundreds of references to his hands, to his face. He speaks of us, of him wanting us to know the actions that these body parts make. And so I just stopped in the middle of this study. I wasn't all bent out of shape by it, but I just asked God, why? Why, when that's not your natural kind of nature, why? Why did you use body parts? And I was just, as I was studying, it just came to me in a still small voice. I felt like God said, because I so desperately want you to know me. And so he's using our anatomy, things that we can kind of get our minds around, to try to help us grasp something that he wants us to touch on, that he wants us to get his mind around. He is so desperate for you to know him that he will even take on things that aren't in his nature that are in yours, in order to try to penetrate the world, the sin, the flesh, even our religious practices, and you actually get to know him. That's why I'm excited about this summer. Each week, I plan on taking just a different body part, and kind of, I won't be comprehensive, but hopefully inspiring, showing you what the Bible says, what God has revealed about his hand and his face and his mouth and his finger. And what he does here, what we can expect from this God, his character and his activity on this earth. But today, I just wanted to start by letting you know and saying and celebrating the good news that God wants you to know him. That's how we have to start. Let's pray. And let's just try to grasp this great news that God, that one, that however you view him, I'm pretty sure you do view him as very, very, very great. But that he is wanting you to know him. Let's pray. Thank you, God. I am just so humbled. I know I only know a fraction of what there is to know about you. But everything I've learned, confusing sometimes, makes me doubt sometimes. Everything I've learned ends up being very, very, very great. And that someone so great wants to know me. That someone so powerful, in such a mighty, admirable, unbelievable, holy position as you, has the desire to be known by me. God, you know you and I have spent days with me in awe of that. And so God, I want us as a body of Christ, I want us this summer to be in awe of that. And with thanks, we take a look at what you've revealed. We take a look at your scripture and at your anatomy this summer. God, I pray you inspire all of us to want to know you in equal proportion to how much you want us to know you. And it is in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. So I want to confront one false idea that I think runs around in a lot of people. Maybe not overtly, but but covertly. There was a kid in my youth group in Houston who was adopted by his dad left him when he was a baby. So he doesn't know his dad, his real dad, but he got adopted by his stepdad. Stepdad was a good man, but with his flaws, pretty significant ones that really hurt this boy in some specific ways. And it was later in life that his real dad made contact. His real dad made contact. And I saw something happen in this young man. I saw his demeanor change. I saw his eyes light up. There was something about the chance, just the chance of getting to know his real dad. There was something that went deep in him. Some kind of desire planted deep in his heart was coming out. It was coming out of his eyes in tears, and in his lip in quivering fear, right? But in his eyes, his face just glowed with anticipation and possibility, because there was a chance that he could get to know his real father. I think part of it was the shock. He'd already kind of conceded the idea that he will never get to know his real father. That will never happen. And so the opportunity, the realization that he might, woke something up in him, something that he wanted, that it was his dad reaching out to him, even took him over the top. That's what God has done for you. He's trying to let you know your real father, your true heavenly father, wants to know you. It's the greatest news you could ever hear. Ever. And yet I believe so many of us, I don't know why, so many different reasons. We've been diminished, lied to, taken out, invested in the religion of God instead of a relationship with God. I don't know why, but I think a lot of us walk around not really thinking it's possible. There's a little part of us that is submitted to the idea that I can't know God. That's not possible. I can't. And we're just kind of walking around, maybe even serving God, maybe even praying to God, but inside, in the deep recesses of our heart, where the kingdom resides. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is within you. Way down in there, there is this dead part of us that doesn't really believe that we can know God. Best case scenario is we say, not yet. We can't know Him yet. One day. And that's true. That's true. We will know Him more and more and more one day. But it's available to us now. And so I got this message by studying this. He wants us to know Him. I mean, so that must mean we can. And if that wasn't enough, the Bible says it overtly from beginning to end. I just picked a few verses. Deuteronomy 4 says, there He's talking to the people of God and how they're going to make a mistake. But then He gives them some good news. He says, there you will worship man-made gods of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or eat or smell. But if from there you seek the Lord your God, the Lord your God, you will find Him if you look for Him with all your heart and with all your soul. King Solomon, in his advice book, in Proverbs, he says that God says, I love those who love me and those who seek me. Find me. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And then he adds this. He says, I will. You hear me? I will be found by you. If you missed Billy Burr this last week, Wednesday night, telling his story, one of the stories that he cannot choke down the tears is about his dad. And he's out on a horse with his dad. He's a young man, 7 or 8 maybe. And a bad storm was coming, and he sent Billy on home on his horse. And he gave him these instructions, sending him off alone, you know, to get home, which was going to be a way. And his dad was going to have to go another way to finish the work they were doing. And he instructed his son. He said, son, if that gets to Halen, you stop your horse, you take that saddle off of your horse, and you get under it. You just slap your horse away. His horse's name was Billy, too. Billy was named after that horse. I thought that was cool. But he said, you slap Billy on. He'll find his own shelter. You get under that saddle. And here's the touching part. His dad said to him, I'll find you. You just stay there. I'll find you. Yeah. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good? Isn't that what we want from our earthly fathers? Let alone our heavenly father? Doesn't that feel good? He says it in Matthew 7:7. Jesus represented him and said, "Seek and you will find." In Acts 17, Paul's teaching, and he explains kind of the plan of God is for us to know him. He says, "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Did you know what this means? You are right in the perfect position to be known by God. You are in the perfect position to get to know God. He's put you in the exact place, in the exact time, in the exact circumstances. Whether you have a broken shoulder or not, it's the perfect situation for you to get to know God better. He wants you to know him, and he's put you right where you are. He's all about this. So you might have some complaints about life, but one thing you can understand and will help you cope is to go, "I must be in the perfect situation in order to become more like Christ, which means getting to know my Father." He wants you to know him. I had another friend, a woman, searching. She wanted to find her dad. She made a decision to search for her dad. And she found out, as she got older, she found out where he lived. He lived just south of Houston, where she lived. And she got so excited. He is within arm's reach. He is closer than I thought. This is going to be more possible than I ever dreamed, because I'm in the perfect position to go and see him. He's near. That's the message here. You are too. This is really, really good news. There's one more little problem that I want to address as we enter into this summer, and I call you to get to know God. Because you're not going to get to know God by listening to this sermon series, okay? The sermon series will tell you some things that God has told us about himself. But these are telling us you get to know God when you seek him too. And not just a little bit, but with all your heart. And you might as well. Because whether you're aware of it or not, all of your heart is longing to know God more than anything else you're longing for. Everything you do, everything you reach out for and you look for, everything is actually being spurred on by the unsatisfied heart or the desiring heart. And underneath every desire that is good. And honestly, this is a little deep here, but even when you're reaching out and you're desiring something fleshly or sinful, it's because you have an unsatisfied heart and you're trying to fill it. Your whole heart. You might as well seek him with all your heart, because he is what you're after. No matter how distracted you are or how unaware of it you are. But there's a little bit of mystery for my two friends, both the kid in my youth group and my sister in Christ. They were wanting to know their dad. They're excited about their dad. But there's a little bit of mystery because they don't know what they're going to get. Right? I mean, they're excited and that's great, but a little bit of that quivering fear was, what's going to happen when I get to know him? Am I going to be elated? Is he going to be excited? Is it going to be disappointing? What am I going to get? They could very likely get some more hurt. Right? That's what could happen. And maybe there's a little bit of mystery. Well, there is. There's a lot of mystery for us in getting to know this God who's reaching out to us. The good news is, you can know what you're going to get. And it's all going to be good. I did just a quick scan of scripture to look. Here's what people get when they have a relationship with God. And I'm not going to just say I found this in scripture. I have found this to be true in my life as I've gotten to know God. And I have found this and observed this to be true in so many of your lives as you've taken ground step by step in getting to know God. This is what you'll get. First of all, you'll be free. When you get to know the Father, you're going to find freedom. In Galatians it says, "So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And since you're a son, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods." See, not knowing God makes you a slave to something lesser than God, something mediocre. And that's never going to be good. get to know God, and you'll find freedom. You'll also be pure. In 1 Thessalonians, it says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, which is just the $10 word for changed, purified, made holy. Okay? Made like God. Made like Christ. Okay? Sanctified. It's a process. And that's okay that it's a process. It's so relieving to know it's a process. But he says it's God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. You know, purity is such a bigger word than just sexual purity, but it's for sure inclusive in that. And that is so used by the enemy to substitute for intimacy. Even our desire and utilization of sex in inappropriate ways is usually because we are desiring to be known and to know someone. We're lonely. And so we use that kind of as a drug for that part. Can you see it? That underneath that, the only solution I've ever seen to any addict of anything physical like that has been their sincere and obvious and heartfelt wholehearted effort at getting to know God. Lots of discipline's good. Throwing the computer out if you have trouble with what website you visit. Those are all good. And it's better than yielding. Okay? Fighting. Discipline. It's better. But healing comes when what that sin is, the source of that sin is healed. And that is the desire to be known and to know someone intimately. And so if you will do that with God, it'll make you pure. You'll also live the good news. 2 Thessalonians says, he'll punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There are so many people trying to obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus without an actual God-honest, genuine relationship with God. They're trying to do the gospel through some sort of religion or works or proper practices that they find in the Bible, when all of those are good and useful in as much as they lead us into relationship with God. Pure and undefiled religion is that. Okay? It's to be in relationship with God. Then you will live a life of being in the world, loving people in their trouble, but remaining unspotted by it. It comes from a relationship. So you will finally find the way to live the good news. It's a natural byproduct of an actual relationship with God. It won't be hard anymore. It won't be duty. It is hard sometimes, and it is duty sometimes, but it won't be that anymore. It'll be good news. It'll be the greatest possible life. You'll only get that if you're connected to the source of it, of that life, and that's God. And finally, you will love. John says in one of his letters, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love God, does not love, does not know God, because God is love. This is how the world's going to know us. It's our love. And this is how we're going to be love. We're going to know God. Shortcut that, team. Okay, shortcut that. Try to be love without an actual relationship, without actual God contact, actual. Try to be love and you will get tired quickly. Now you may, in outward appearances, look like you have some loving actions. And they may actually do some good in the name of Christ. But you will get tired quickly and you will not be able to bear it. Now, the litmus test of someone who's in relationship with God is that they are unstoppable, immeasurable, surprising, sacrificial love. You can't come within 20 feet of them without knowing their love. They love. They know how to love. They exude love. I feel loved. It's not always easy being around love, but you can't mistake it. It is love. And that's what will happen if you get in relationship with God. So you can know God. And quite frankly, you just should. You should know God. It is the priority, the highest priority of our lives is to get to know God. And it's the only thing that'll last. Everything we do, not just religious stuff, everything we do has value in as much as it serves that. don't know if y'all heard, my buddy Shane was telling me about a guy in New Mexico. I think this was on May 27th. I looked it up. A man put his two children, a 7-year-old daughter and a 3-year-old son, in the back of his Jeep, unrestrained, no seatbelts. He drives to a neighboring town to get some alcohol, because that's what he wanted. And he's driving back, and he goes ahead and opens it on the way home. He flips his Jeep. He dies. Somebody found the Jeep driving down the road. The 7-year-old girl was driving her 3-year-old brother, trying to get him to safety. And I bring that up shamelessly to draw out your heart, the criminal nature, the crime that it is, this man's priorities. That man wanted alcohol, and he must have wanted alcohol badly to put his children at such risk. Right? You can tell what someone wants by what they do. You can tell what someone wants, what they desire with all their heart, by what they're willing to put at risk. Judge the actions of that man. Have compassion for him. Judge the actions of that man. But don't do it with too much self-righteousness, because don't we do this in less obvious, more socially acceptable ways, especially in our spiritual life? I mean, he prioritized something oh so valuable, his own life included, and those kids, for something oh so temporary. But don't we do that? Don't you compromise the relationship with God, which is oh so valuable, with so many other things that are so temporary? Just look in the mirror and use the quote. You know what you value, Brian, by what you do. You know what you prioritize by what you spend your time on. And we got to be careful, because we might find ourselves getting up tomorrow. I mean, I'm sure if we ask that man, what's more important to you, your life, your kids' lives, or you having a glass of alcohol today? I bet you he would have answered that correctly in his head. I bet he had the right information. I bet he could have passed the test if that's all it was, just a test on what's right and wrong. But he failed it on May 27th by his actions. How many of us would say, what's the most important thing to you? Knowing God or being accepted by your friends? Knowing God or having a life of ease, minimum amount of ease and comfort? Knowing God or indulging some sort of fleshly habit that does not give glory to God? I'm sure all of us today would answer that right correctly in our head, but then tomorrow we look at what we do. I'm not saying that to make us feel guilty. I'm saying that to jar us into wanting something better. That man could be alive and in relationship with his kids. You too could be alive and in relationship with this God. It can be yours, and he wants you to have it. All this series is about that. He uses our body parts that he does not have to explain what he does have to us. And he took this all the way, didn't he? He took it all the way in Christ. He took on human body parts, human anatomy. He went all the way. He left heaven, came all the way here, and took on an actual hand, a fleshly face, a real physical mouth that we could see and hear. Why? So that we could know him. And if that guy wanted something so unworthy as alcohol to put his kids at risk, think of this. What does God think of you? Because you know what Jesus went through, right? What does God think of you if he was willing to subject his kid, his son, to what, not what might happen, to what most assuredly would happen? The torture, the suffering, the separation of his son from him. What does he think of you? He must want this really, really badly. Do you? So this summer, my work goal is just to present to you what I've studied in the Bible that God has presented to us about himself. That's my work goal. That, Lord willing, will be done. I can do that, but what I'm wanting, I can't do. What I'm wanting is for you to want the relationship with God. Now, if that happens, that's my faith goal. That's my prayer goal. You know, I'll go to my office and I'll work on my sermons, but I'll get on my knees and I'll pray for the fruit I'm wanting. And that is for you to want God as much as He wants you. If that happens, it won't matter what I preach, because God promises, you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. You will. And He paid a high price for it. Do you want it? Will you do it? Will you state an intention this summer? Will we get to the end of the summer and the end of this series and it's just, well, another series gone by and another summer's gone by? Or might you go ahead and intend right now to change your priorities in a way that you will know Him more by the end of this summer? I want to ask our ministers and our elders and their wives just to get up, and they're going to be moving around the auditorium here. And we're going to sing to this God and thank Him for the great sacrifice that He had. And much like God puts Himself out there for you to know, so do these guys. These families put themselves out here for you to know them and for them to be known by you and for all of us to know God better. So maybe you need to take your first step into your life with Christ, or maybe it's your 500th step and you just need fellowship around that. We want to invite you to come to any of us for any need that you have. Let's stand up and let's sing this great God.